with the saints of with the saints who are of God's household. Okay, now, two groups. Okay, he talks about this in a number of places. Who are the two groups? Jews and Gentiles. What has Jesus done, and who's he's brought peace to what groups? Jews and Gentiles. How has he done that? Jesus made peace with the Jews and Gentiles because, well, how did he do that? Who was an enemy of God? That's a question. Who is an enemy of God, Jews or Gentiles? Yes, right. Both of them, right? What makes us enemies of God? It's not our race, our nationality, our ethnicity. That's not what makes us enemies of God. What makes us enemies of God? Our sin makes us enemies of God. When Jesus died on the cross, whose sins did he die for? He died for everyone who would ever believe in him, right? He died for Jews and for Gentiles. When he died, he demolished this wall because he's not just the Messiah for the Jewish people, but he's the Messiah for all the world, for all who will repent and believe the gospel. And so whenever we repent and we believe the gospel, if I'm a Gentile or I'm a Jew, what happens? I become a member of God's household. The household of God. The dividing wall that separates has been broken down by the blood of Jesus. The two have been made one. And what is the one? What is this one household of God? It's the church. You see, as we think about, well, what kind of people are there in the world? Really three. Jews, Gentiles, and the church. Jewish people, heritage of Abraham, Gentiles, everybody else. And in the context, apart from Jesus, everybody's lost. But then we have a new race of people, Christians, believers, followers of Christ, who became, by repenting and believing the gospel, become members of the body of Christ, right? And so we believe that Jesus, that he has made us one in Christ, right? All right, any questions about that? I want to take some time for questions if you have them as we walk through this, because there's some good, pretty rich theology in a lot of this. All right, we're moving on to the next statement then. The next statement is this. That the purpose of the church. Okay, so we've talked about what is the church, when did Jesus make the church, who's a part of the church. The next question, so what's the purpose of the church? What's the point? Well, the point is this, that our purpose is to glorify God. Okay, which that's everybody's purpose. Okay? Unbelievers can't fulfill God's purpose apart from the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Okay? So our mission, though, is to glorify God. And how does the church do that? The church is a unique institution. Jesus has built it, and he's given a mission to go and make disciples. Right? That's how we glorify God. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Right? 1 Peter chapter 2. We won't look at all these verses, but I want to look at some key ones. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. This idea that that we are saved by Christ, we're a part of the church for His glory. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 say this. But you, he's talking to believers here, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You, believers, are a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Right? He hammers our identity. This is who you are in Christ as a church. And he says, for what purpose? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Bunch of statements describing the church, a royal chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's own possession, that we are God's people. But we have been saved for what purpose? To proclaim the excellencies of Him. So here's the question. How do we proclaim the excellencies of Jesus? This is an easy answer. Point to the wall. Well, how do we proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ? We take the gospel to our world. Okay, we take the gospel. We have spiritual conversations. We want to talk to people about who God is, who we are, what God should do to us, about what He's done for us in Jesus Christ, how we must respond, and the differences it makes. We want the world to know that. And how do we glorify Jesus? By going and doing that. Matthew 28:19 and 20, it's the Great Commission. we're called to go and make disciples. If we are being a healthy church, if we're going to be a healthy church is taking the gospel to the world. Hey, we can't just say, well, that's something we're supposed to do. Now, if we're going to be healthy, we've got to be doing that. Right? It's part of what it looks like to glorify God. We glorify God in two ways, and we've broken this up. The first one is by gathering, okay? And the second one that we're going to look at next is by scattering. Okay, so we gather in a big way to make disciples. How do we make disciples together? Okay, so as believers, people come to know Jesus Christ. Okay, it's not enough just to have a church to be a nursery for a bunch of spiritual babies. Right? We've been talking about that in Hebrews. We're supposed to go from milk to meat to grow up in a relationship with Christ. Okay, and let's look at this Acts chapter 2 passage, Acts 2, 41 and 42. And in Acts chapter 2, there's a lot of rich teaching about the church. It gives us a description of the birth of the church. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42, we see what did the early church do? When they met together, when they gathered in fellowship, when they gathered to make disciples, what kind of things went on? Well, Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42 says this. So, verse 41, when those who had received the word, they were baptized, which gives us a picture. When should somebody be baptized? After they receive the word, okay? So after they say they become a believer, they're baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. People added to the church. They believe, they're baptized, they're added to the church. And verse 42, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. What's the apostles' teaching? The Word of God. Okay, the church gathered to commit themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, sharing, encouraging one another. Okay, and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread. What's that? Yeah, the Lord's Supper, okay? Sharing of the Lord's Supper together. And to prayer, okay? What are ways the church gathers to make disciples is by these things. We see that in our statement there, that the church, through the preaching and teaching of His Word, fellowship, the exercise of spiritual gifts, we would see in Ephesians 4, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, that we are to edify the church with our spiritual gifts. And then also the observance of ordinances. Okay, so we gather to make disciples, but we also scatter to make disciples. Okay, and that's our second statement. The church makes disciples by dispersing. We disperse by living out the implications of the gospel. Okay, that's one of the things in our mission statement. Our mission statement says that our mission is to glorify God by being and making disciples. Okay, that aspect of being a disciple, it's not enough just for us to go and tell others about Jesus. We need to be living the truth, right? And so, we want to live out the implications of the gospel in our everyday life, proclaim the gospel of Jesus to a sinful world which must hear in order to be saved. And the Matthew 28, again, is a great commission. Romans 10, we talked about that in the doctrine of salvation, that who can be saved? For all who blank can be saved. For all who call upon the name of the Lord. Okay? Call upon the name of the Lord. And how are they going to call upon Him? They have to what? Hear. Okay? How do they hear? Yeah. It's our job. Okay? Not somebody. It's our job. Right? So, that's how we make disciples as we disperse. So, we make disciples in two ways. By gathering and dispersing. Gathering and scattering. Okay? Our next statement is this. We believe that the local church... Well, let's stop there. Any questions about the disciple-making aspect we've talked about? Questions, thoughts? Okay, that is, as we think about discipling, that is the consistent call of the church. And discipleship involves evangelism and then the education and training up disciples, teaching people to observe all that I commanded. It's not just having people pray a prayer and then moving on, but it's having people trust Christ and then helping them mature in their walk with Him. Okay? All right, well, what about, so if that's what the church is to do, to make disciples, and that's what we're to do, we're to glorify God, who are we? We're these people of God. We look through this. Our next question is, okay, well, how does a church organize? right? We're a body of believers, and we look at our physical bodies, and there's organization in our physical bodies. How is the local church to be organized? Well, we believe that the local church is to be self-governed according to the will of God as revealed in Scripture. And the passages listed there are in Titus are about appointing elders in each city. Okay? And the idea of it being self-governed, we believe that the Bible does not teach that there is one human head over the church, or that local churches should sit under the authority of other larger denominations or larger things, that local churches should be self-governing. We believe that because earlier we looked at, in 1 Peter, that we are a royal priesthood. Okay, we believe that every believer has the opportunity and the ability to interpret Scriptures accurately, to understand the mind of God as we apply ourselves to Scripture. And we don't need a hierarchy to help us to understand Scriptures or to govern ourselves as a local church. Okay, we believe that we have a great responsibility in that. Right? And so that's really a good thing with self-governing, okay, because we have that ability to live out the implications of the gospel in a significant way. Why can it be a challenge to be a self-governed church? Why can that be a potential problem? Okay, disagreements. Okay, and disagreements come up. And do disagreements come up in church? Yep. Here's a question: should disagreements come up in church? I think, yeah. I think disagreements can be good and healthy. Okay, but the disagreements come up. What becomes the challenge when we're self-governing? One of the things with self-governing is this autonomous, and that we sometimes as churches can be like the little 8-year-old that says, "You're not the boss of me. Nobody's telling me what to do." And we have a church full of people like that. What does that easily create? Divisions, separations, and this church is going to separate, and they're going to go this church, they're going to go that way. And, you know, you have a multiplication of churches in a town because all the churches split because they can't get along. But that's the danger of this idea of being a self-governing church. But what prevents that? What should keep that from happening, those splits and those disagreements from being ugly and nasty and divisive? What should prevent that? Yeah, that's the right word. Love. Love and a humble submission to God's truth. We said earlier that one of the responsibilities of the church is that every member is to be submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. The challenge is oftentimes we don't submit to anybody. I'm not going to submit to anybody. I'm not going to give up my preferences. I'm not going to give that up. And what does love do? Love allows me to recognize what's most important here. Okay, and because typically when we think of church splits, the church splits typically in our circles of churches, our kinds of churches, well, what kind of things do they typically split over? Why do churches get mad and they fight and they part of them leave and go start another church? Okay, yep, so right in the middle of it, we don't let love and Christ rule. So what are some issues that the churches divide over? Money, okay, you got to see several people talking about money, how you're handling money, okay? And again, the churches have responsibility to handle money well? They do have responsibility. Okay, so money, what else? Okay, yeah, discipline, okay? An issue happens and the church disciplines and sometimes how the process happens sometimes cannot be very good. That can create problems. What else? Okay, ministry programs. We're going to start doing a program. We don't like it. We don't think you should do that, so we're not going to be that, or you're stopping that program. You know, Moses did this program, and you're stopping it? How can you do that and call yourself a biblical church? Okay, what else? Okay, preference and tradition. What kinds of preferences and traditions? Music, gigantic one in our day. The music, okay, we raise music up to the level. What else? What kind of traditions and preferences? Okay, dress could be a real legitimate one. Okay, style of music, Bible versions, those kinds of things. You know what none of you have said so far? Doctrine. Truth. Very seldom do we hear, you hear of a church that they divide because there are heretics in the church that no longer believe that Jesus is the Messiah. You see, when we recognize this, that's one of the dangers of being a self-governed church, is because we think that I'm now this autonomous individual. Listen, I'm to be a submitted individual. Right before it says, a lot of guys, one of their favorite verses is Ephesians 5:22. It says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands in all things." Okay, like, yeah, preach it, pastor. But you know what it says right before that? When he's talking to the whole church, before he starts talking to husbands and wives, he's talking to the whole church. You know what he says? Submit yourselves to one another. That's church, right? And what happens? What's that look like? Okay. And so there are challenges with this, and yet I believe that's what the scriptures teach. And again, self-governing can be a challenge. But as Jerry talked about in the moment, is Christ in the moment? As John talked about, what should be governing this is love. You know, whenever churches are fighting, what two things go out the door? Jesus and love. Yep. Okay, in terms of some of the sexual immorality.
Yeah, some churches that, you know, are biblical like us, are having no problems with, you know, with all of us.
Right.
Yeah, so, you know, where do you see that self-governing?
Because
at some point, are we not going to
have
to be united as a church body of
believers to ward off some of the things that we've worked? Yeah, I appreciate that. Don is asking the question, well, what about in our culture with some of the cultural issues going on, that our world wanting to say that what the Bible clearly teaches is sin isn't sin, and churches embracing that and saying, well, hey, you know what, we've misunderstood that, we just need to be loving, we need to be bigger than that. What kind of implications does that have? Well, and there's a lot I can say on that, but one of the big things is that there are churches that can forfeit being a church. A biblical church is a church that teaches God's Word, stands on God's Word, is willing to call sin sin, call people to repentance. When a group of people is no longer doing that, they're no longer a church. So I think it's in a theological manner, there are organizations who are going and have embraced liberalism and have embraced a false gospel or a universalism that everybody is going to be saved, and deny the Word of God, the truthfulness of the Word of God, that it's wrong for us to even identify them as churches. They're not a part of the body of Christ. One of the things that's going to get challenging in our culture is, what does that look like? So there's a church that has traditionally been very solid kind of stuff, and now they're giving a green light to what the culture says should get a green light. What do we do with that? Well, it's a real challenge, because a church that is saying that sin is no longer sin, that's not loving, because you've taken away the hope of somebody, their salvation. I mean, the scriptures say, liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm a liar. I'm continuing to lie. I find a church that says, we embrace liars. Liars, it's just how they're born, it's how they are kind of stuff, so that we embrace them, and we've misunderstood the scriptures and all of that, and so we're going to embrace them, not call them to repentance, and allow them to be a part of the church, and just be like everybody else, okay? What have we said? The liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. I've just told that person, pat them on the back, come on in, you don't need to worry about that. You know, people talk about the churches condemning people. That's how a church condemns someone. You see, a church doesn't condemn someone by saying, you are a sinner and you need to repent. That's giving people hope. Taking away their hope is when we do what Don is saying, that we say we don't call it sin anymore, and so we just let people remain in their sin. And so I think it's going to cause a significant division within the church, within the quote church, Christendom. And I would say what's probably a good thing, it's going to be clear. It hasn't been clear for a long time. You think, well, I know where that church is. You know, where are they? What do they really teach? And there are issues like this. And it's not the issue of sexuality. That's not the issue. The issue is the understanding and the authority of God's Word. is God's word authority of not or not? And we say, well, we just misunderstood it. No, it's clear if we read the word of God. Right? So we recognize that there are some challenges as we think about the nature of this, of churches. There will be churches that split that should for issues, and because it's a doctrinal, it's a salvation issue. And those are... Well, and at the end of the day, too, that the people in those churches, one of the doctrines we would believe, we'd call it individual soul liberty, that somebody who's in a church that is teaching incorrectly, they do not get off the hook by saying, well, I believe that because my church believes it. I mean, as believers, I have a responsibility to believing the truth by being a Berean. That's why I tell you often, don't believe what I tell you because I've told you it. If you're going to believe what I've told you, I want you to believe it because you can open up the Word of God and support that it's in here. Right? Because if you're saying, well, my pastor teaches that and it's wrong, listen, I will be held in great accountability for wrong teaching. Significant consequences for me as a result of that. But that doesn't get you off the hook. You're to be a student of God's Word. You are responsible for what you do with God's Word. Okay, so... some ways that gets me off the hook, but in other ways it puts me on a bigger hook because of greater responsibility, but also a great responsibility for you. Okay? So again, it's important we understand that. That's why we need to be a church that is grounded in the Word of God and that we're focused on the Word of God. And what's going to keep us together is the Word of God. That's what has to keep us together. If we say that what we want us to keep us together is a goal to reach our community, it won't be long until that starts to spread out, because how do we reach our community? Well, I can start to compromise on the Word of God. We can start to do this, and because I put a bigger goal above glorifying God is reaching our community. Now, if we're glorifying God, we're going to be reaching our community. But if we get those mixed up, woe to us. We can't glorify God if we've put something above Him. Right? Okay, so great responsibility. Well, let's move on. We think about this idea. Our next statement is this, that Jesus, here's this point I referred to a minute ago, Jesus is the head of the church, and every member is responsible to humbly submit to His Lordship. Okay, humbly submit to Jesus' Lordship. And this does create challenges whenever, what about when leadership is off kilter? You know, what about whenever, somebody in leadership isn't submitting to the Lordship of Christ? How do we process? How do we deal with some of those things? Okay? And I believe it's how we deal with some of those things are the same way that we deal with other problems within the church, is that we pursue restoration. Okay, if somebody's not submitted to the Lord in an issue, there's sin that needs to be dealt with. Okay, let's talk about that. Let's figure out how we need to address that. Right? And again, every member is responsible to submit to His Lordship. And so we'd say this in response to that, because we're responsible to live according to His Lordship, the next question should be, well, what if I don't? What if somebody identifies as a member of the local church, of Eastside Baptist Church, they say, I'm a member of the church, I've embraced Jesus Christ, but I'm not submitted to the Lordship of His Christ. Now, people don't say that, but by their lifestyle, they live it. How? Sin. Ongoing, unrepentant sin. And so how do we deal with that? Well, we believe that the church is to guard its moral and doctrinal purity. Okay? That the church has a responsibility to protect its moral and doctrinal purity. How? By graciously, and that's an important word, seeking the repentance and restoration of sinning members through the principles of church discipline. Okay? We practice this regularly. But the point is we want to guard the purity of the church. When there is known sin, Matthew 18, you find out about there's a sin that's going on in somebody's life, what responsibility do you have? Go. To who? Not me. not the deacons, not to your neighbor, not to your son. Go to them. Right? Why? Because we love them. We see somebody in sin. Why do I want to talk to them about it? Because I love them. I don't want them to be stuck in sin. So I go to them, and I go to them, and what if they resist, and they're like, you don't know what you're talking about, I'm fine, it's not a big deal, blah, 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 kind of stuff. So we say, woo, done with what I got to do, I'm finished. Wash my hands of them, they can just do whatever they want. Nope, we're not done loving. How do we continue to love? We continue to love by bringing along one or two others, and we're coming along and say, hey, you know what, I'm observing this, we're hearing about this, we're concerned about it. Is this accurate? What's going on? Okay, why are we here? We're here because we want to see you restored. We want to see you walking faithfully with Christ because we care. And if they say, you know what? I should have listened before. It's so dumb of me. I was blind to it, but I see it clearly now. And you know what? I need to seek forgiveness from God, and I need help on this. What do? Woo, praise God. Okay, it's done. Let's move forward. Let's keep growing in this. They dig in their heels and say, nope, I'm not dealing with it, blah, 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 I'm not going there, I don't think I'm sinning, or I don't care that you guys think I'm sinning, I'm not doing this, then their responsibility then in Matthew 18 to tell it to the church, okay, that we bring it. And the point of that is sometimes people say, well, are you like ganging up on them? Well, maybe, because we love them. All right? It's not we're ganging up on them to beat them up and to beat them into submission and embarrass them and humiliate them. We're helping to see, listen, this is such a serious matter that we've invited and we are bringing along more people because you're unwilling to turn to Christ when this circle of knowledge was this big, and so we expanded it. And so we're expanding it. We want to get the whole church praying. We want to get the whole church involved in this. And the person says, man, I hear it. I get it. I need to repent. They repent. They turn to Christ. What do? Woo! And then we celebrate, rejoice that they've turned back to Christ. We rejoice in that. They refuse. Matthew 18 says they refuse to listen even to the church, which means it's a significant deal to ignore the voice of the church in this. It says we're to treat them as a tax collector, treat them like an unbeliever. And why would we treat that person like an unbeliever? Because they're acting like an unbeliever. They're not responding to God's word. They're not sensitive to other people loving them with God's truth. They're unwilling to hear and believe, to repent. They're unwilling to do that. And so as a result of that, in the 1 Corinthians, they're put out of the church. And it's actually a very serious matter because it says that we're turning them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. That's serious business. Right? And why? What's the goal in all this? It's because we love. We love these people. We love the church. We love the flock. We love the purity of the church because we love. And so we're going to pursue this. And what's our big goal in all of this? It's restoration. Okay, that is a primary focus of this, is indeed restoration. Right, and so we understand that Jesus has called us to this. And this is a challenging topic. If you read Matthew 18, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 11 gives us instructions about somebody who's been disciplined. If they repent, it gives us responsibility on our part to forgive them, reaffirm our love, and re-engage them in ministry. Okay, we have responsibility if they repent. Okay, but as we read these teachings, this is not a teaching that is carried out in very many churches. I know of one other church in our town that exercises church discipline in a biblical manner, okay, which is troubling. Because oftentimes there's an issue going on. It's not because they don't have sin in their church, because when it comes, they just ignore it. The person just disappears, and, well, we're just going to wash our hands of it and move on. I don't think that's a loving response to somebody who is trapped in sin, to just let him go. And I don't think it's a biblical response to that person either. Okay? So church discipline is a significant part of who we are and what we're about. Right? What questions do you have? We're gonna stop it after this. The other sections here are about the baptism and the Lord's Supper. They're pretty straightforward. But what questions do you have about anything we've talked tonight, maybe about this issue of church discipline, of purity, and the doctrinal moral purity of the church? Any questions you have or thoughts? Okay? Good. And I think you're touching on something that's important related to this church discipline that we haven't stated, that ultimately church discipline, it is and it isn't primarily about the sin. It's about the refusal to repent. Because all of us are going to sin. And the issue is, what do I do when I sin? Now, it's not like this morning I'm jumping into the pool and then jumping out and making light of it. But I've sinned and I become aware of it. I'm convicted that I repent of it. Okay, but this whole process isn't about that. This is about me not repenting, not hearing, not going on. And so people sometimes will say, well, Why does it seem like the church disciplines for like big issues like adultery and things like that? And why don't we see the church discipline for like gossip? Because gossip's just as destructive in the church. Well, I would say this. Well, what gets public is oftentimes the very big things that we would consider big things like adultery. My experience, when somebody is gossiping and you talk to somebody that's gossiping, you know what they usually do? That's wrong. You know, that's wrong. I need to stop. You know what the response of somebody who's engaged in sexual immorality typically is whenever they're caught? Especially when somebody else is involved? I don't care what you say. It's different. Okay, it is. And so what's the issue? It's about repentance. And very seldom does somebody who is a gossip continue to refuse to repent when one or two other people come along. It's like, man, thanks, I needed to see that. And for whatever reason, whenever the things that largely, and part of it is because sexual immorality involves so much of us, of a person. It's called a unique sin in some ways in 1 Corinthians. So we see that. So there's that question oftentimes come up when we talk about church discipline. Well, why is it just about the big issues? And why not these other things, whatever? That's why. It's about repentance and an unwillingness to repent, not the sin itself. All right. Well, let's pray together. We'll wrap up. If you have additional questions, we can chat tonight, but it's time for us to finish. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church. Lord, we thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ that brings us to the Father. God, I thank you for that. And Lord, as we think about being brought to the Father, we're brought to the Father into the church, that we are adopted as sons and daughters, that we are members of your household. And Lord, that is a wonderful, great privilege. And I pray that you would help us to understand that it is a great and it is a rich privilege. And that we thank you for the brothers and sisters that are in the household of God throughout our community and around the world that we are one with in Christ. And God, I pray that you'll give us a great discernment as we think about the church, as we think about our role and our relationship with the church, that you would help us all to continually be working hard to be submitting to your lordship. And Lord, as a body of believers who are submitted to your lordship, that we would find great delight and great joy as we live together as the body of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.